Our prayer of illumination this morning is from Psalm 119, verses 57 to 64. We read, Yahweh is our portion. We have promised to keep your words. We have sought to please your face with all our being. Be gracious to us according to your word. We have considered our ways and turned our way according to your testimonies. We hastened and did not delay keeping your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked encircle us, we will not forget your law. In darkest night, we shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. We are the companions of all who fear you and those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Yahweh, is full of your loving kindness. Teach us your statutes that we may find grace. If you can, continue to stand for the reading of God's word. Today we will be in Matthew 13, verses 33 to 35. Where it said, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 sata of flour until all was leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he was not speaking to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the word. The Lord, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. In our modern age, we look at the world in division. We have the personal and the private, the church and the world, the practical and the spiritual. There is church stuff and there is real life stuff. They're the things that affect our salvation and relationship with God, and then there's everything else. I grew up in the Midwest, where everybody is a Christian. Well, by declaration, at least. I mean, nobody really acts like it. The churches are full of profanity and alcoholism and abuse and adultery and divorce and every other sin and depravity you can think of. But if, as a 16-year-old kid, I stood up and I said, I think this is all nonsense and I'm going to be an atheist, everybody got terribly offended. I mean, my life didn't look any different from theirs, but they were absolutely certain you had to declare you were a Christian. Well, at this time in my life, when I thought I was smarter than everybody, God included, I came across a play called Inherit the Wind, about the Scopes Monkey Trial. And there is a line that, even though I've been a believer now for 20-plus years, stuck with me. There's a scene in the courtroom where Mr. Drummond, the atheist attorney, is cross-examining a possible juror. And he approaches and he asks a man named Mr. Sillars, you said that you were a religious man. Tell me something. Do you work very hard at it? Sillars looks at him and responds, well, I'm pretty busy down at the feed store. My wife tends to the religion for both of us. Drummond smiles and says, in other words, you take care of this life and your wife takes care of the next one. Yes, sir. We are so busy. We don't have time for a lot of the spiritual stuff. We would like to do it, but it's just hard to find the way. It's not great, but we'll hire somebody, and he'll take care of the spiritual stuff for us. We'll have a professional clergy class, and they'll take care of all the next life stuff so we can be about the business of the important stuff of life. At the end of the day, we divide our lives into the sacred and the secular. But nowhere in all of Scripture, and I mean nowhere in all of Scripture, is any ownership of a believer's life attributed to the believer. We belong, body and soul, mind and spirit, to God and God fully. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Now, Paul there was talking about carnality. But we can extrapolate the idea fully all the way through all of our existence. And I would argue, and I hope you will agree with me at the end, that in this division of secular and sacred, we find nothing but suffering and hardship. That if we devoted ourselves fully to God, we would find more joy, more peace, more hope than we ever will trying to live for ourselves. Jesus is speaking in parables, and we talked about why, but he comes to them with another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 sata of flour until it was all leavened. Now, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us, because if you're like me, I love making bread. If you ever get sick in the church and I hear about it, I'm probably going to end up on your doorstep with a loaf of bread. It's my jam. And I'm pretty good at bread. But I just go and I take my little jar of yeast and I take a scoop and I toss it in and I'm done. Well, they didn't have jars of yeast back then. What they would do is they would make a loaf of bread and they cut off a piece that had the live yeast in it, and they would take that and they would mix it into the next loaf. So you could look at yeast that was 5, 6, 7, 8 generations of women old. In fact, one of the great gifts that a mother would pass on to her daughter when she was married and setting up her home was a piece of uncooked dough. The yeast that would be passed on to her family to make bread and feed her children. She would take this tiny lump and mix it in, and it would spread, the leaven would spread through every corner. The kingdom of heaven is likewise supposed to be so pervasive. Its influence, when fully realized, should eke into every corner of both our world and our lives. There should not be one moment, one breath, where I look to heaven and say, that is mine. There's this idea within our modern church that was born of the Great Awakening, that there is the real and the fake, that there is the secular and the sacred, that there is the spiritual and the practical. And these two shouldn't overlap. These are the thought experiments of Voltaire, not of scriptural Christianity. The sacred, we would call the religious stuff. It's the faith, reading the Bible, praying, meditating on God and worship. That's the sacred. The secular is where we go to work, we drive our car, we make our dinner, and we do all the other host of everyday events of normal, everyday life. There's an assumption built into this idea that Jesus is either uninterested in our everyday normal lives, or he is incapable of handling them. Now, I know God, as the infinitely wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, is not incapable. And I also know, through Scripture's testimony, that he is not uninterested. This mindset is prevalent throughout the church. It has invaded so much. It has gotten so common that we don't even think about it. But it is incoherent and sinful when compared against Scripture. Think about the state of your life before you were saved. Romans 3, verses 10 through 18 sums it up nicely. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is every human being apart from Jesus Christ. And there is no part of the human experience or life that is not tainted with sin. Every breath, every moment, every thought is corrupt. Now, if this is the case, though, that would mean that we require an equally pervasive salvation. Well, fortunately, we have one. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." He is not a remade creation. He is not a creation with addition. He is a new creation. Scraped down. I used to say salvation is scraping you down to the foundation and rebuilding you, and then I realized that gives infinitely too much credit to man because he has to rip the foundation out too and rebuild that. Nothing survives salvation, because if it were to survive, we would not be able to see heaven. There is no part of a believer's life that a thrice holy triune God does not claim absolute authority and sovereignty over. It is why we read in Ephesians 4:4-6, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." When we reject this, we seek to wrest control away from God and supplant Him as Lord. While maintaining all the benefits of being a Christian. We say, you will submit and obey to God Almighty. This is rebellion. We were bought and paid for by the precious blood of the Lamb, and we try and take the very thing that God paid for. We commit grand theft soul. You are not your own. You were bought and paid for. And the thing is this theft is not some light and small thing. We steal the most precious thing in all the world. How do I know it is so precious? Well, how do you value a thing but what a man will pay for it? A Lamborghini to me is worth about $1.50. I'll sell you a Lamborghini for $20. I don't want that. I can't afford an oil change in that thing, let alone drive it. I'll just die the first time I get behind the wheel. It's worthless. What about going out to see a movie with your daughter? Oh, that's priceless. There's nothing I wouldn't pay for that. What about time together with my family in worship and prayer? Oh, that's worth the one thing I can never make more of, time. Well, what did God pay for us? What did He pay for your very soul? But His own precious, perfect blood. That is how valuable God sees you. And then to wrest that away is to try and steal back from God a thing that is infinitely valuable. Now, My goal, anytime we come to a topic like this, is that if you disagree with me, you have to argue with my manager. My goal is also that when we go through contentious topics such as your life should not be yours, is to give you a few blisters flipping through pages. So if you can't keep up, write down the verses and I'll email everything out after service. Because I seriously am convinced that this is at the root of a great number of the American evangelical church's problems. We have this ridiculous idea that we are our own and not God's. There is no part of the secular life that is not sacred. We just refuse to acknowledge it. I mean, we can look through Scripture and see every aspect of our lives is to be controlled and dominated by God, big and small. I mean, let's take eating. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, what about that great burden on all our time? Work. I mean, Pastor, you're the religious one. You're the one who comes to work and does religious things, but you don't understand. I'm clean bathrooms. I file papers. I punch things in on a keyboard that translate into little programs. I design bulldozers. I fly helicopters. I care for the sick. I ain't got no time for Jesus in that. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Jesus. You don't work for a secular company. You work for the Lord. Because ultimately, your first and primary job is not nurse, doctor, dump truck driver, whatever it may be, but it is Christian. We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and everything else comes secondary under that layer. I'm not a bricklayer, I'm a Christian who happens to lay bricks. I'm not IT, I'm a Christian who happens to program computers. I'm not a mother, I'm a Christian who happens to care for children that God has given us. Christian has to come first. Well, what about our plans? I mean, I know God said he'll take care of my food and my work, but, you know, I got to worry about tomorrow. You don't understand. Every time I go to the grocery store, it costs me more money. Every time I look, my bank account's a little smaller, my debt's a little higher, my worries are a little greater. Surely God will let me take care of planning for my future. James 4:13-15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know that your life will, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, what about money? This is the one where everybody goes, oh, great, the pastor's talking about money now. But Scripture warns us over and over of money, of its power, of its danger, of its allure. It tells us that no man can serve two masters. It tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17-18, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What is the purpose of your money? Is it your comfort? For God's glory. That doesn't mean you have to sell everything and give it to the church. I'm not going to pass around the KFC bucket and promise you a miracle healing for $59.95. I have no tolerance or patience for prosperity preachers. They're an abomination, and they will answer to God on the day of their judgment, and they will not like the answer. But we are called to give. We are called to remember that everything we possess is not ours, but was given by the Father in heaven who gives all good things. We look at that verse and we say, oh, that means I can pray, and that means I can read the Bible, and that means I can do all those spiritual things, but all the stuff, that doesn't mean anything. No. Did you ever get in your car and thank God? You gave me a car that I might care for my family. It's not mine. May I be faithful in it. May I drive so that your light and your glory shine throughout the world. And can I say, as a pastor, if you're sporting one of those Vail Valley Baptist Church stickers on the back of your car, please drive that the glory and the light of the Lord might shine throughout all the earth. Because I have gotten more terrible testimony from churches around town from the people who decide that it's okay to do 90 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone in the rain while I have my kids in the car. Once again, secular, driving the car. Sacred, sticker. Let's separate them. But we can't. Even our very thoughts. You know, there are certain thoughts that are okay to have. I know in our world, this is a revolutionary idea. There are feelings that are not acceptable to God. But they're my feelings. I know, and they, like everything else, are corrupted by the flesh. Because if it was okay to have every feeling and every thought that ever popped into your head, there'd be no such thing as Jesus standing there going, if you look at a woman with lust, if you hate your neighbor, or in 2 Corinthians 10:5, as we tear down speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our very heads, the very thoughts, our dreams and ambitions are to be His. They are to be of the sacred. Something that never occurred to me until way too late in my Christian life, because nobody ever bothered to mention it, but the thoughts of sin are as sin as the sin is. Let me say that one more time, because some of you are going, what? The thoughts of sin are as sin as the sin is. Those thoughts you have of vengeance, laying in bed, oh, I should have said that. You know, what would have really dug in and made them cry? That's as sinful as if you'd said it. The ambitions of material gain, apart from any thought of God's kingdom, God's glory, and God's plan, is sinful. We are called to take every thought captive. Because the sacred and the secular are to pervade our lives fully and totally. We read in Hebrews 13:15, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that confess His name. Continually offer up. In prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Continual praise. Pray without ceasing. Worship. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Scripture. Psalm 1:2. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Continual praise, continual prayer, continual worship, continually meditating and contemplating on the Scriptures. You say, Jesus, you're trying to take over my whole life. I mean, I signed up for the salvation part, but goodness gracious. Wow, the Southern came out there for a minute. But the thing is, there is our problem. Jesus, you have tried to take over my life. You don't have a life. Praise be to God. Think of the life you had before Jesus. You really want that back? That's your life. That's your life, lost and depressed, broken and anxious, depraved, twisted, sinful, in rebellion and open warfare against the living God of hosts. You want that life? That's your life. Now, if you're a Christian, Paul says it beautifully in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's something to memorize. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when the man cuts you off on the freeway, he didn't cut you off. He cut off Jesus. Let Jesus deal with it. The man who speaks ill of you at work, I mean, he's the one yelling at Jesus. Let Jesus deal with it. When we get hungry and tired and wonder how we're going to make the next payment, know that it's not your life. It's Jesus. Why we're told in Scripture that the Father knows you need all these things. Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. To many, Galatians 2:20 is a dire threat. That God would eject us from our own headship of our lives. That we would no longer allowed to be in charge. For those of us with open eyes who have contemplated our existence before Jesus, it's the greatest promise you'll ever be given. When I came to Christ, I was so miserable and angry and bitter. I was alone. I hated everything and everyone. I didn't give my life to Jesus out of some great hope and out of some emotional experience. I gave it up out of desperation. I got nothing. I hate this. I hate it all. I'm done. Make it better, or I quit. I give it all away. I hear all these great testimonies of how people were in their lives and all of a sudden the lights of heaven shone down and they had this incredible feeling. I was just broken. And I think many of us, if we're honest, will admit, yeah, that's me too. But we're not allowed to say that. Because that's secular. We just want the sacred part. The angels falling down in a little halo. My Christian life is falling face first down an escalator that's going up slightly farther, faster than I'm falling down. I'm a mess. But every day I try and give a little more back. For I give you a promise, my brothers and sisters. An absolute 100% guarantee promise. I don't give many of those from here. The life devoted to God, given to God, empowered by God, is greater than anything you have or can imagine. So what does this life look like? I lost my clock. What does this life look like? Are you consumed by worry and anxiety? Do you wake up in the morning wondering, how will I make it through the day? You go to bed at night saying, I can't believe I survived. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I got nothing left. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You need peace. Go to Him. Are you terrified to be generous? Every time you think about reaching out to those in need, be it at the church, be it out in the world, are you so scared? But what? How am I going to do the next thing? How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to? Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap by good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Jesus did not give us this word to appeal to our greed. This isn't a high-interest savings account. Oh, well, I'll give the church $100 and I get $125 back. Wait, so if I give them $1,000, I get $1,250. $10,000 is $12,500. Give them $1,000,000, I get $1.25 back. Better than the lottery. It's not what God is saying. What He is promising is that if you are generous, by that same standard of generosity, He will pour into your lives that you never lack for the ability to be love and kindness and a blessing to those in need. I don't have time for church. Yes, you do. You just haven't spent it yet that God will give it back. I don't have energy for church. Yes, you do. You just haven't spent it yet and trusted God to give you what you need. I'm bivocational. I work a full-time job, and then I do this. When I got started, I spent a lot of time in prayer. Are you sure? This sounds insane. This sounds like 70-hour weeks. It is, and more. And yet, every time I run dry, God is there. And God is faithful to provide. Every time this church has been in need. We have faced things that are just indescribable hardships in this church, and yet God is faithful and provides to those in need. In time, in talent, in tithes. Has it been easy? Nope. Has it been worth it? Absolutely. I promise you, it will be hard. Oh, my brothers and sisters, a life fully devoted to God, to His bride, and to your neighbor has more depth than you can ever possibly imagine. Hey, but I'm scared. I don't want to sacrifice. You don't know what it'll cost me. It'll cost me family. It'll cost me friends. It'll cost me time, talent, and treasure. It will. Mark 10, 29 and 30. There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake except the one who will receive 100 times as much now in the present age and the age to come, eternal life. The sacrifice that you give God is the smallest pittance compared to what you are being paid back. An eternity with Him. How much is your salvation worth? Now, if I were to ask you that without all the preface here, you'd say it's infinitely priceless. There's nothing I wouldn't give. See you at prayer meeting on Wednesday? See you at church on Sunday? See you caring for the poor and the naked and the thirsty, for the sick and the prisoner? Well, no, you don't understand. I'm busy. Mm-hmm. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do not be afraid of the trials and the tribulations of a faithful Christian life. Do not be afraid. We read in Deuteronomy 31, to be strong and courageous and do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. The God who parted the Red Sea, who raised the dead, who overcame perfect justice with perfect mercy, who reconciled rebellious sinners to himself, who took enemies and made them children, who took murderers and made them apostles, who took nothing and made it something, is the same God that watches over and cares for you. You will lack for nothing of value. So, how do we achieve this? I like that. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? I want that life. Well, what do? I do the exact same thing that the woman in the parable does. I take that lump of leaven and I hide it deep. The very core of who I am. His. I pray. I study. I read. I beg. I meditate. I devote everything to Him. And my life will transform into something amazing. Not my life. I've had enough of my life. It's a mess. I am foolish and arrogant and proud and angry. I speak too quick and listen too slowly. I'm a know-it-all. I have an endless, bottomless pit of worries and anxieties and yet claim to trust Jesus for my salvation. I take that leaven and hide it deep in here and in here. My life will be transformed. It's scary. I know it is. It terrifies me daily. The things He asks me to do, I can't do. I can't do this job. I am wildly over my head. I am out of my depth in so many different ways, and yet God has been faithful day by day for the last 3 years. Amen? So, we can take the testimony of Scripture and know it with absolute certainty, and I promise you, if you put it into effect, you'll see it in your own life. I didn't have faith the size of a mustard seed when I started this job. I thought I did. Oh, I thought I was a champion of the faith. I'm Pastor Jay, proclaimer of the gospel to the fringe of society, carer of the prisoner and the homeless and the drug addict. Oh, I thought a bunch of myself. And Jesus brought me here and went, okay, sonny boy, let's see how that works out for you. It took about 3 days, and then they show up. Jay, we found something you need to know about. What's that? You have a mortgage. Yeah, I know. It's got an adjustable rate. What? And a $320,000 balloon payment in a decade. What? You already agreed to work for us. Yeah, I did. Can I quit? No. I can't do this. I got some really good counsel. No, you can't. Let God be God. And so that started every day, a little more of letting God be God. Here we stand. Sometimes we limp. Sometimes we crawl. Sometimes we rejoice. Sometimes we cry. But here we stand. Be brave. He will never abandon or forsake you. Let us pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that there is no life that is ours, but is wholly and fully Yours. Let us stop with the foolishness of trying to possess our own life. Let us give it all up, set it all aside, hand it all over. For I have nothing and I am nothing, and nothing from nothing leaves only you. As time gets hard, as we get lost, as we struggle through the trials and the tribulations, let us remember that you are with us, that you will guide and shape us, you will lead us and protect us. Let us set it all at the feet of the cross, for we are not our own, but we're bought with a price. Amen. We'll have the men come.